The very first thing I'd like to do as a part of my sermon this morning is invite those who are going out to share the news, the good news, in the neighborhoods of West Chicago. So would you come forward, please, so you can be prayed for. Anybody else want to go? There's four. Lord, we thank you that you have brought the good news, that you are the good news. And we just ask that hearts would be prepared for these servants of yours as they go to the neighborhoods of our town and pray with the people who are there, share with them, love them, and introduce them to the God who created them and desires to hold them tightly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go. Go. Well, I'll just begin by saying that I'm really happy this morning. I'm just filled with the joy of the Lord, and someone has noticed the stole that I'm wearing and thought it was a leopard print from the distance. It's actually lures, fishing hooks, and the idea is that we are fishers of men and women, and that's what this stole is about. On the other side it says, pray and rejoice. Rejoice is right next to my heart. Well, I have a lot to share with you this morning. I actually don't think it's going to be anywhere near so long as last week. If you weren't here last week, I would heartily encourage you to pick up the tape on your way out. I honestly believe that the Lord is doing something brand new here. And we all need, every one of us, myself included, to really understand that we're not in Kansas anymore. That's from The Wizard of Oz. If you haven't seen it, go see it. Judy Garland is in it, and she is swept up by a tornado with her dog Toto, and they land in Oz, and she looks around and says, Toto, I don't think we're in Kansas anymore. The reality for us is that having come out of the Episcopal Church, and having now come under African oversight, the world has changed. And it's changed as a part of an extraordinarily important reformation of the faith, which is underway worldwide. I don't know if we all fully comprehend this right now, and as odd as this sounds to say it, for all of us here in West Chicago, Illinois, in the center of the United States, this is an African church. For me, this is wonderful. I'm literally an African priest. My orders are now in the province of Uganda, in the diocese of Mbarara, as are Deacon Judy's and as are Pastor Rebecca's. We are now all African Anglican clergy. And this church, this entire church, by request of the vestry and the congregation, has become a church of Uganda. Now, this is curious, perhaps, and extraordinary, but I actually believe that there is meaning behind this far beyond anything that we have comprehended yet. And a part of living in the reality of this and living in the reality of what is underway worldwide is going to be a journey of discovery which takes us to places we have never imagined ourselves able to go. In our faith, in our connection with the world, and in connection with what God is doing, what is underway worldwide, we will cease being provincial, in the worst sense of that word, just sort of stuck in the culture that we were born into in the middle of the United States. Many benefits to that culture, many terrible things about that culture, but we are being taken beyond that, and we are being globalized. And the truth is, This is happening worldwide. In fact, interestingly, as I've talked to other pastors in churches which have similarly come out of the denomination that they were in and now are under oversight from elsewhere in the world, many of the questions of identity, who are we, why aren't we who we were, and who are we now, those questions are being asked everywhere. And they're not being asked in a fatalistic way, but rather each of us, maybe starting out somewhat fatalistic, has pressed through that and said to himself or herself, maybe there's something underway here that we haven't fully comprehended yet. And my suggestion would be, yes, 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 beyond our wildest imaginings, there is something underway that we have not comprehended. I was in Whole Foods yesterday. We were checking out, and I had spotted on the shelf some eggplant called Thai eggplant. It's about the size of a small tomato, the same shape, it's green, looks like a tiny watermelon. Well, this is a common eggplant in Uganda, and when I've eaten there, we've had it sliced up and cooked in olive oil with salt and pepper on it. It's wonderful. I love it. And I actually got some seeds from Uganda. I've been trying to grow it here so we could eat it. Well, I spotted some in Whole Foods, and so I bought it and brought it home. And I realized, as I was checking out, how distant this country is from the realities of the world, because the checker, young woman, probably 25 years old or so, looked at them and said, "What are those?" She'd apparently never checked anybody out with these before. And I said, "Those are Thai eggplant." And she said, "I've never heard of that or seen anything like that." And I said, "Well, we ate those in Uganda. It was really terrific." And she said, "Uganda? You've been in Uganda?" And I said, "Yes, I have." And she said, "Well, what's it like there?" And I said, "Well, you know, Uganda is called the Switzerland of Africa and the jewel of Africa. It's beautiful." So the land there is mountainous and rich and abundant, and it's green and there's food. And she said, "I thought Africa was a desert." And I said, "No, there is a desert in Africa, but much of Africa is rich, rich." And she said, "We really don't have any concept of the rest of the world, do we?" And I said, "No, we really don't." And as we were packing up and getting ready to leave, I obeyed an instinct which I'd had once before and hadn't followed to go back and talk to her again. And I went back and handed her my card, and I said, "We go there about twice a year. If you want to come, drop in and see us." And I gave her my card. And she said, "Thank you, thank you. So we'll see. She might show up here on a Sunday morning, then we have to take her to Uganda." So I want to lay that as a foundation for some of the things that I want to say today. You've heard me say before that I believe that there's a global reformation underway. And in some ways, I know, even as I say that, that that sounds almost theoretical. Some ways, even grandiose. It's like, yeah, okay, but what about us here in West Chicago? Shouldn't we focus on ministry here with all of the needs that there are in West Chicago? And the answer to that question, of course, is yes, but it's not either or. In fact, I would say that our ability to do ministry here in West Chicago will be hugely fed by the power and the faith that we have discovered among brothers and sisters in Uganda. And having been here now 13 years, I know the history of how that connection was made. There was a young man, Ben Tumuhewi, who had actually been known in Resurrection before I came. And then after there was a split and there were a few people left, really, there was some memory of him, but not a lot. A woman in this congregation at the time, Chris Dostart, who she and her family have since moved very far away, said, "There's someone I want you to meet. His name is Ben Tumuhewi." And we set up a lunch. I remember sitting in a restaurant in Naperville having lunch with Ben. And he shared the story of his faith with me. I shared mine with him. And right then, I said, would you like to come to Resurrection and preach? And he was sort of taken aback because I guess he figured it would take a while before any invitation like that would be made. And I made it instantly. And he said, yes, I would. And he came here perhaps 2 weeks after that and preached to great effect, one of which was that a person, I won't identify who this person was, but a real person whose family was in this congregation and who was very infirm, and at the last days of his life with us was brought here in a wheelchair. And none of us ever knows about the faith of another person. We really don't. And I know that there were concerns about the faith of this man. And Ben made an altar call that Sunday morning. Ben preached as only Ben can preach. I can aspire to, but only Ben can preach as Ben preaches. And Ben made an altar call, and this man got up out of his wheelchair and walked to the front of the church to give his life to Jesus Christ. And the church swarmed up behind him, as did his family, and rested hands on him and prayed for him. And I know that when he stepped out of this life, he stepped right into the arms of Jesus.
Amen.
That was the first touch of the faith of our brothers and sisters in Uganda on this current congregation. And it has grown and deepened from that day, so that now it has evolved to such an extent that literally our bishop is a Ugandan bishop and your clergy are Ugandan clergy. I mean, this is extraordinary. Think about it. It's extraordinary. And so fundamental to who we are and who we are going forward is we have chosen to be a part of something God is doing worldwide. We have chosen not to be provincial any longer, not to just gaze in on ourselves and to be inward turned. And all of us are guilty of that. And while we're still learning perhaps how to turn the focus from in this way to out that way, we have consciously chosen to do that. And my prayer would be that the degree to which that happens will exceed our wildest imaginings, and I believe that it will. One of the great blessings for me this morning is the presence of Renovacion here. Pastor Miguel and I, stand up just for a second so everybody can see you. This is my good friend, Miguel. Pastor Miguel is an Anglican priest. We haven't got his orders over to Uganda yet, but we may yet do that. And he and I are friends. And at dinner one time, he and I were talking, and we've been talking about coming together and joining together as a single congregation. And we're trying to do this in a way which is not foolish, which is prayerful enough and thoughtful enough that if we are able to do that, that we are yoked together into eternity. That it really works, and we don't just do it haphazardly and casually and then find disaster awaiting us. And one of the things that he said to me, which I found extraordinary and which I didn't know, and this is for all of the non-Hispanic Americans and others here present today, y'all listen to this because it's important to hear it. He praised us first by saying we felt so welcomed when we first came together. We got it that you actually did love us and you actually did want us among you. Because he said what's normal for immigrants, and particularly Hispanic immigrants in this country, is that they feel tolerated but not welcomed. See the difference? Tolerated. Well, I guess if we need people to do those things they're willing to do for us, we can let them be here. And if they want to try to start their own businesses, I guess that's okay, because anybody can. But just not let them get too close. Tolerated, but not welcomed. That's a stench in the nostrils of God. And I'm blessed that the people of Resurrection welcomed them. And I will tell you truthfully, you all from Renovacion, we love you. You are welcome here in town. I want to make this as an example for what it is that we're about, for what it is God is doing. When I talk about a global reformation, when I say God is afoot, He's underway worldwide, a lot of that requires that we abandon all sorts of cultural baggage that comes from where we're from. And that we get on God's page, not our page. And that means giving up a whole bunch of prejudices that are just wired into our neurons, but many of which we're not even aware of. And I promise, what we've got to do is make each other aware of them. And it's going to hurt. That's going to be a painful process. Because there are prejudices I have about foreigners that I don't even know I've got. And you foreigners, you got some prejudices about us that you don't even know you got. Right? And we all got to lay those at the foot of the cross. Because it's not what the kingdom of God is about. When we gathered here this morning, we all sang a little song. The worship leaders and clergy, we always gather and pray before the service starts. Really invite God's presence and His Spirit to be with us. And we gathered together and prayed this morning. And we sang a song. Everybody stand up. We're all going to sing this song together. If you don't remember it, you'll get it as we start. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Who are we to do any less? Thank Him for that. I hope that song lives in our hearts. We are all the little children of the world, and it's time that we love what Jesus loves. Okay? And I will ask everyone here to take it as a personal charge that when we think about all of God's world, not just the part of the world that's here. Now, we're called to minister here. I have no qualms about that at all. We've got an evangelism team out now in a neighborhood here, that way. And I hope we'll see more of those as that desire and need to evangelize West Chicago grows in our hearts. But we started. This weekend, I gathered with members of the vestry, clergy, and teaching pastors here to begin to speak out and to more fully discern God's vision for Resurrection. What it is that He intends for us, where it is that He intends for us to go. And although there had been some question a couple of weeks earlier during our Res Life meeting, maybe shouldn't this be a whole church retreat, I would just say honestly to you that I wasn't ready to do that, personally. Both because of the preparation necessary to do that, and even in my own heart and mind, my ability to even say reasonably, articulately, what it is that God has shown me. And I needed some time with a close-knit group of people that I have come to know and love and trust to work through some of the beginning of that. I believe that this vision is something all of us will participate in and all of us will contribute to the seeing of. In fact, interestingly and thankfully, only that small group was present, because on Friday night, when I stood up to begin to say, this is what I think the Lord is showing me, I felt as if somebody had punched me in the face. This happened, I mean this literally, this half of my face was very sore, as if I'd been slugged, and it was swelling up, and my head was throbbing as I stood to talk. And I just pressed through it and kept on going and said what it was that I felt that I needed to say. But my own experience of myself as I was doing it was that I was being unclear and that I was thinking unclearly. I told Vicki, I said, I felt like a total failure. At which point she said, don't ever use those words again. It's okay to say I felt like I failed or I wasn't all I could be, but she said, total failure isn't who you are, and I would say it isn't who any of you are. And she was right in correcting me in that way. Thank you, dear. I always hate to admit that, but... Well, curiously enough, gosh, maybe there is a spirit of God. People got it anyway. As badly as I did, people got it anyway. And the next morning, when we all sat down, I confessed to them how I'd been feeling the night before and basically said, y'all sort of need to figure out if you have any idea what I was talking about or where we're going with this. And they did. It was an extraordinary day. And I would say this too, we wrestled a lot. And there's some very strong people that you have on your vestry and in your clergy and among the teaching pastors. So this was not a quiet time of sipping tea together. There was a lot of arm wrestling went on. And it's important that there was, because it helped all of us both say clearly what we believed and have it challenged. And I think that challenge is going to be ongoing. We're not just going to say, this is what it is, everybody take only this. We're going to wrestle it through. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to try things one way where somebody says, that ain't going to work. We're going to try it. If it works, we'll all say hallelujah. I hope even the ones who said that ain't going to work. And we'll try some other things. Somebody will say, that ain't going to work. And they will have been absolutely dead right. And we're going to, well, one was right. The rest of us were bonkers. And we'll change. And we won't hold a grudge about it. Because it isn't the process. The process is we're building a church. Any of you who's built a house or anything knows that you make adjustments as you go through it. So it was an extraordinary, healthy retreat for me. And one of the extraordinary things about it was I realized in the vision that the Lord had shown me, all of you who use computers, this will make sense, parts of it were clear and stood out, and parts were grayed out, so if you clicked on them, nothing would happen. And there were like pieces of the whole vision that I didn't have, and I knew someone else did. And some of those were filled in by people then, and some are still gray. There are pieces to the puzzle which are not clear to us yet. It's likely you all will have the pieces of the vision that will turn those from gray to brightly colored. And I'm going to ask you to pray on that. And ask the Lord, remember this, 1 Samuel 3:10 says, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Scripture actually does encourage us to listen to God, not just beg Him for things. And so I'm going to ask all of us, myself included, but certainly all of you, ask the Lord, what piece of the vision that you have for resurrection is mine to see and to share? And I will ask you to share it with me and the leadership of the church and the rest of the church. And as we do that, we will as a body begin to see all of that filled out and become brightly colored. And it will help us move forward. Now, I say that and also saying this, we're not ignorant at this point of what's ahead for us. We do have some picture of it. And it's the living out of Isaiah 61. It's why we have this scroll all the way around the church, hand-lettered and painted by Natalie Lombard. And if you haven't read it yet, I would encourage you at some point, just start right there and walk around. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to announce that captives will be released, prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn, the time of the Lord's favor has come. And on. Jesus quoted that in Luke 4, just after walking away from the devil who had tempted him, and when he was in the synagogue and read from Isaiah 61, and he said, "Today in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled." Now, scripture tells us that we are the body of Christ. Scripture in Isaiah 61 tells us that we are priests of the Most High God. All of us. Not clergy. Clergy are trainers and comforters, pastors. That's our job. You all are the ones who bring the good news to the neighborhoods. Whether on a team on Sunday morning or Thursday morning when your neighbor is hurting or lost or confused, or Friday afternoon when one of your coworkers is dreading Friday night alone one more time. You all are priests of the Most High God, and you minister the good news that the time of the Lord's favor has come. When Jesus said, "This scripture is fulfilled in me," you're it. You are the fulfillment of that scripture. That was the initiation of the fulfillment of all of that. But you are its lived out reality as the body of Christ. And the truth is, as desperately, deeply, passionately as God has loved us and called us to serve Him, to truly be priests of the Most High God will be the most difficult thing that you have ever done in your life. The most difficult thing that you have ever done in your life. I want to read you just this and conclude with it. This is from a book called The Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman. What's extraordinary about this book is it isn't about how to go about evangelism. It's about who we are when we do evangelism. And he says this, I'll just read this passage from called The Way of the Cross. "Following Jesus seemed easy at first, but that was because they had not followed him very far. It soon became apparent that being a disciple of Christ involved far more than a joyful acceptance of the messianic promise. It meant surrender of one's whole life to the Master, in absolute submission to His sovereignty. There could be no compromise. The old fat thought patterns, habits, and pleasures of the world had to be conformed to the new disciplines of the kingdom of God. Perfection of love was now the only standard of conduct." And let me just open that up a little bit. Perfection of love, it doesn't mean being rigidly perfect. It means learning to love fully, completely. When the word perfection appears in the New Testament, it's from a Greek word teleos, which means completion. The word perfect in Old English meant completion. We bring it into modern English, we think it means straitjacketed and stiff, and it's not what it means at all. It means to be full. It's like a raisin becoming a grape. It's almost the opposite. It becomes full. And so this is the fullness of love which is being called for here. Perfection of love, fullness of love, was now the only standard of conduct. And this love was to manifest itself in obedience to Christ. Now there's a word Westerners don't want to hear. Obedience to Christ. Not me. I'm an independent soul. Nobody tells me what to do. That's the Western spirit. It is not consistent with living in a kingdom. And we live in a kingdom and we have a king. Expressed manifest itself in obedience to Christ. And then catch this next clause, it's extraordinary. Expressed obedience, expressed in devotion to those whom he died to save. Devotion to those whom he died to save. Folks, that's the world. It's every human being in it. And there was a cross in it. This is Coleman again. There was a cross in it. The willing denial of self for others. I'm just going to do that for everybody here. There was a cross in it. The willing denial of self for others. There was a cross in it. The willing denial of self for others. There was a cross in it. The willing denial of self for others. This was strong teaching. Not many people could take it. They liked to be numbered among his followers when he filled their stomachs with bread and fish. But when Jesus started talking about the true spiritual quality of the kingdom, and folks, that's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. Do this. As they put it, this is a hard saying. Can anyone hear it? The surprising thing is that Jesus did not go running after them to try to get them to stay on his membership roll. He was training leaders for the kingdom. And if they were going to be fit vessels of service, they were going to have to pay the price. I don't know about you, but that scares the bejesus out of me. That makes me quake in my boots, paying the price. This is very, very hard stuff. This is the seriousness and hope with which we must take on the life of this body of Christ at resurrection. This is the seriousness and the hope with which each and every one of us must dedicate ourselves to the work that God is doing here, to what it is that he desires of us, to where it is that we are heading. It must be this serious in each and every one of our hearts. Not casual. Not yet, church is great if I can go and if I have time, and we'll just see what the rest of my schedule looks like. That's not taking up a cross. That's not taking it seriously. Yeah, I'll get my kids there if I don't have something else to do. Yeah, I'll get myself there if I don't have something else to do. Every one of us has those thoughts. Heck, I have those thoughts on Sunday morning. I just like the coffee and the comics some Sunday mornings and not have to come here with y'all. My wife won't let me do that. She makes me go. I'm joking. I actually love being among y'all. But the truth is that we really do need to take this seriously. This really is God's stuff, and it's going on worldwide. There is a change in the world. God is afoot. And we either sign up and get to be a part of it, or we can sit on the sidelines and watch as it happens. I tell you, folks, I don't want to be on the sidelines. I suspect you don't either. But it's going to require a whole lot of sacrifice of myself and my own agenda to learn what the King's agenda is and follow it. And then it's going to require obedience to the King's agenda and not mine. And that's going to mean some hard decisions that I've not been willing to make before. And it's going to mean giving up some things that I've clung to before. But I promise, if we are obedient in this way, this will be the most exciting thing you have ever done in your life. The hardest. and the most thrilling. This is moving with Jesus. I promise, the disciples lived more exciting lives than anyone else alive when Jesus walked with them. And we will live lives more exciting than we've imagined possible if we will take Him this seriously and we will walk with Him and let Him be the King that He is. My prayer for myself and for each one of us is that our hearts would be convicted in this way and that we would truly dedicate ourselves and beg our brothers and sisters to pray that we could remain so dedicated to Him as we move forward and fulfill His life and His desire among us. May it be so, Lord. May it be so.